In the Great Commission, we find the central task of the church is to make disciples throughout the world. And not only to make them, as you remember the words of Jesus at the end of Matthew 28, he says you're to go into the world, make disciples, and to grow them. Jesus says, teach them to observe all that I've commanded you. Beloved in the Lord, over the next few months, the elders and I hope to visit each of your households, to visit each member of this congregation, so that we may encourage you in your growth as a disciple of Jesus Christ. And of course, those visits that we make to you are also for us to learn how we, as elders and pastor, may better serve you for your spiritual growth. Romans 12 is a passage we want to have in mind. We find here that the Apostle Paul really describes for us a pattern of discipleship. It's the sermon title this morning, The Pattern of Discipleship. Paul sort of gives us a description of the Christian life, the traits, attitudes, and behaviors that really ought to characterize disciples of the Lord Jesus. So let's give attention now, friends, to the pattern of discipleship we find here in the living and holy word of God from Romans 12, starting at verse 1. This is God's word. I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. For by the grace given to me, I say to everyone among you not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think with sober judgment, each according to the measure of faith that God has assigned. For as in one body we have many members, and the members do not all have the same function, so we, though many, are one body in Christ, and individually members one of another. Having gifts that differ according to the grace given to us, let us use them. If prophecy, in proportion to our faith; if service, in our serving; the one who teaches, in his teaching; the one who exhorts, in his exhortation; the one who contributes, in generosity; the one who leads, with zeal; the one who does acts of mercy, with cheerfulness. Let love be genuine. Abhor what is evil. Hold fast to what is good. Love one another with brotherly affection. Outdo one another in showing honor. Do not be slothful in zeal. Be fervent in spirit. Serve the Lord. Rejoice in hope. Be patient in tribulation. Be constant in prayer. Contribute to the needs of the saints. And seek to show hospitality. Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse them. Rejoice with those who rejoice. Weep with those who weep. Live in harmony with one another. Do not be haughty, but associate with the lowly. Never be conceited. Repay no one evil for evil, but give thought to do what is honorable in the sight of all. If possible, so far as it depends on you, live peaceably with all. Beloved, never avenge yourselves, but leave it to the wrath of God, for it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. To the contrary, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him something to drink. For by so doing, you will heap burning coals on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. Word of God from Romans 12 this morning. Beloved congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ and friends, as disciples, we are to learn. That is, of course, what the word disciple means. It really just means learner. And we as Christian people, We engage in study of God's Word. We are reading the Word and we are teaching the Word. A lot of learning through the ministry of the Word, right? Not merely to know, but to grow. Not merely to know a bunch of things about the Christian faith, or even a lot of things about God, but to know Him in such a way that we actually grow to become more like Him, more mature, more fruitful children of God, living for the glory of our Heavenly Father. Friends, we need a pattern that will guide that growth. Most of you kids have played with Legos, right? And you know that if you're trying to build some specific Lego right out of the box, you have to follow the instructions. And what you find in that little instruction manual are a bunch of pictures. And those are really a pattern for you, aren't they? You look at those pictures of the Legos as they're pieced together. It forms a pattern which you're following as you go through the building process. It guides you in building. Well, we Christians need a pattern that guides our growth as disciples of Christ, a model that will help to mold us more and more into mature children of God. And of course, you understand, friends, it is crucial that we look to the pattern that God has given us, which, above all, is Jesus. He is the pattern for our discipleship. Paul shows us a picture of godliness here in Romans 12. But the basic pattern for discipleship, what we are after, what we are being molded to look like, is, of course, our Lord Jesus Christ, our Savior. Jesus said, "A disciple is not above his teacher," Luke chapter 6, verse 40. "But everyone," says Jesus, "every disciple, when he is fully trained, will be like his teacher." As disciples of Christ, our goal is to become like Christ. Earlier in his letter to the Romans, Paul assures us that it most definitely will happen. Isn't that a glorious verse, Romans 8, 29? You can look there with me. Romans 8, 29, Paul says, "For those whom God foreknew," those that he loved before time, "God also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, in order that he," Jesus, "might be the firstborn among many brothers." Romans 8, 29. See, Jesus, our Savior, is that perfect Son of God. Paul will call him the mature or perfect man. He's that mature, fully integrated, beautiful elder brother for you, the Christian. He's the pattern of our discipleship. Now, some of you have older brothers, and that... that older brother isn't maybe the model, the best model to follow. And mom and dad don't even want you, you know, conforming to the image of that elder brother in your family. But this is the perfect Son of God. The Father has given him to us to save us and to remake us in his own image. Jesus is the pattern for our discipleship. And it's been predetermined by our God and Father that we believers will conform to this pattern. The Father's loving plan of redemption was to reconcile us to himself by the death of his Son, and then to renew us back into the image of God by the life of his Son, who is risen and who lives in you by the Holy Spirit. When you know, my friend, by faith in Christ, that God has loved you though you were his cursed enemy, and that he has graciously saved you, has taken you to be his own beloved child, the result is that you will want to live to love God back. Which brings me to my first point this morning. God's saving mercy draws disciples to dedicate their lives to Him. Again, my first point, God's saving mercy draws disciples to dedicate their lives to Him. This is what Paul is saying here in verse 1. I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Paul's basic exhortation here, that we as Christians should present our bodies, that you should present the whole life that you live in your body as a living sacrifice to God. That's the Heavenly Father's calling on your life, on your whole life. That you live always in everything you do as one who loves God, one who is dedicated to pleasing God because He first loved you. Paul says that we're to think of ourselves in the life we live as Christians, as disciples. He says we're to think of ourselves as a sacrifice to God. Why? Why does he use this idea of sacrifice? Well, it's quite simple, really. We ought to live as a sacrifice of thanksgiving to God because he died as a sacrifice for our salvation. Wonderful passage along these lines, 2 Corinthians 5, verse 14. Paul says, for the love of Christ controls us. Are you controlled by the love you've received in Jesus? Does it compel you, as Paul says here? It controls us because we've concluded this, that one has died for all. Jesus dies for all his people. Therefore, we've all died. We've died to sin. And then verse 15 of 2 Corinthians 5. And he died for all that those who live, we live now in Christ, we might no longer live for ourselves, but for him who for our sake died and was raised. Live not for self, but for him, because he died as a sacrifice for me. I'm compelled to live as a sacrifice of thanks to him. You see, brothers and sisters, Jesus isn't just a pattern of our discipleship. He's the Son of God who became man, sacrificed himself in death to purchase us so that we would belong to him and to the Father forever. So if you've received salvation by trusting in his obedient life, in his sacrificial death, the saving mercy of God gives you not only this duty to live for him, but a drive. That's what Paul's talking about. The love of Christ controls us or compels us. That saving mercy of God in Christ really ought to drive us to dedicate our lives to him in thanks. A drive or a compulsion to live as a sacrifice of thanksgiving to your God and Savior Jesus Christ. Paul says this is your spiritual worship. I think the better translation is your reasonable service. The word is not spiritual in Greek. It's logikon or logikein, from which we get logic. Paul says this is your reasonable service. To live as a sacrifice of thanks to God. My friend, you will be profoundly convinced that the service you owe God is a whole life of thanks when you appreciate the sacrifice he made for your salvation, the pain he endured in taking your punishment on himself. When you appreciate his mercy toward you, all the gifts he's given you and his abounding grace for your eternal salvation and joy, your heart will be compelled to live for him, to dedicate the whole of your life to God in thanksgiving. Here in chapter 12, Paul begins a new section of his letter, you may know. It's where he turns his focus to the subject of the Christian life, and really it's going to go on from chapter 12 into the next few chapters. But you see, brothers and sisters, the whole life of the Christian is a matter of grateful obedience to God. It is a life motivated by his mercies to us. And that's why Paul says here in verse 1, brothers, I appeal to you, therefore, by the mercies of God, live as a sacrifice to your God and Savior. It's a life of grateful obedience that we dedicate to God, motivated by those mercies, motivated by the amazing love and compassion that God has given us in Jesus, his Son. The saving mercies of God are really everything Paul's been talking about up to this point. It's so vital that we understand, brothers and sisters, that the mercies of God that will motivate our Christian life, the mercies are really the gospel. Everything Paul's been saying up to this point, it's the gospel of our salvation through the work of God's Son, Jesus Christ, totally accomplished by him, a gift that we receive by faith. Dear saints, if we are to grow as disciples of Jesus in our dedication to God, we must continually go back to the saving mercy of God in Christ. We have life and peace with God only because of his mercy. It is through our daily apprehension, clinging to that mercy and grace of our Savior, that we will be shaped after the image of Christ, our elder brother. Paul elaborates on this point in verse 2. He says that we are not to be conformed to this world. We're not to conform to the pattern of wickedness in this world. Instead, we are to be transformed. And Paul tells you how. Be transformed by the renewal of your mind. Now, you know, repentance, many of you know, is the change of mind. That's literally what the word means. Metanoia, change of mind. God calls you, the sinner, to turn your mind away from sin, turn to God in repentance. Friends, you must understand, you will have this change of mind that leads to change of life only if God renews your mind. That's not something you have the power to do. We do not have the ability to change our minds fundamentally, to renew the mind. This is a work of God, the Holy Spirit, who creates a new heart in his children, creates a new mind, and continues to renew our mind throughout our lives. How? By the mercies of God that we find in the gospel of Christ our Lord. Brothers and sisters, if you get tired of the gospel, you get tired of Christian living real fast. If you get bored with the gospel of Jesus Christ, your Christianity becomes a humdrum, burdensome, routine, heavy, perhaps even miserable sort of Christian life. Joyless! And as a consequence, fruitless. In and of ourselves, we have no power to change ourselves, no ability to make ourselves more like Christ. You have to be convinced of that truth, brothers and sisters, so that you will daily fall on your knees before God and cry out, "Oh, Father in heaven, I'm a poor sinner. Please forgive me for the sake of your Son. But Father, would you also renew me? Remake my mind by the power of your Spirit." As I remember Christ, as I look to the gospel and receive Christ again today by faith, as I rest in the saving mercies, Father, you've given to me in Christ your Son, renew me in his image so that I may actually live in grateful obedience as your redeemed and adopted child. See, it is only through such prayerful dependence on God's mercy, dependence upon his gospel grace, that we will grow up to be more like Christ. So that we will even be able to test all things, as Paul says in verse 2. Test them. Not mindlessly just receive everything that's going on, passively, but to deliberately engage in testing. So that we may even discern what is the will of God, what is good, acceptable, and perfect. If you as a child of God want such renewal of mind that leads to real growth in the Christian life, you can do no better than to turn your eyes to Jesus. Turn the eyes of your faith to Jesus Christ, whose beauty and glory are so grand that they actually transform us. Again, from 2 Corinthians chapter 3 this time, Paul says at the end of chapter 3 in 2 Corinthians, "We all, with unveiled face, beholding the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image." You become like him by looking to him. We're being transformed as we behold the glory of the Lord. We are being transformed into the same image from one degree of glory to another. And he goes on to say in chapter 4, 2 Corinthians 4, verse 6, "For God who said, 'Let light shine out of darkness,' has shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ." Dear saints, keep your focus on Christ. Seek your deepest delight in possessing him, being possessed by him, and he will change you in his image. This is the basic pattern of discipleship. I really wanted to emphasize that this morning. The Lord Jesus himself is the pattern of discipleship. But Paul goes on in Romans 12 to give us some basic components of the Christian life. It's a picture of godliness, and a very big part of it, as you must understand, friends, is our participation in the fellowship of the saints. So if you'll consider with me, secondly this morning, reasonable service to God must involve humble service to his family. Reasonable service to God must involve humble service to his family. In fact, a major part of your living as a sacrifice of thanks to God is going to happen within the communion of the saints. Naturally. I say naturally, but as a matter of fact, churches today abound with people who imagine that they can serve God their Father, can serve Jesus Christ their Lord, while totally ignoring service of other members of the family of God. It makes absolutely no sense. You must understand that your reasonable service to God involves your humble service in the local congregation. It's not just any service. The Christian mind, Paul wants us to see in verse 3, it's not a proud mind. We're not to think of ourselves more highly than we ought to think, he says there in verse 3. If you're proud, you're not going to want to serve others. You may actually go and do it, but you're not going to want to do it. And if you, for some reason, whatever's motivating you, you do serve, it will likely not be much of a blessing to others in the church, because your service is not rooted in God's grace and love to you, which means your service cannot really be gracious and loving to your brothers and sisters. All the more reason for us continually to get our minds marinating in the mercies of God in Christ Jesus, that Lord of all who became the ultimate servant, giving his own life as a ransom for many. That should keep us humble. Not only humble before God, but also humble before our brothers and sisters in the family of God, in the local congregation. That's really what Paul's calling us to practice here, a humble use of our gifts in the service of other church members. Notice in verse 4 he says, back to our passage in Romans 12, verse 4, Paul says, "For as in one body, a human body, has many parts," right, many members, "and the members, the body parts, do not all have the same function, so we, though many of us in the church, are one body in Christ, and individually members one of another, having gifts that differ according to the grace given to us, let us use them." And Paul goes on to list some of those gifts. You know, friends, again, the proud person imagines that he or she is better than others in the church, so that humble service really is impossible. And usually along with that pride comes criticism of what others are doing. That's not what Paul has in mind. When you're living by faith, your focus on Christ, you remember he's head of the church. And then you have a mind to use your time, your talents, and your gifts for the good of other members. Paul doesn't list all the gifts here. He says there are many different gifts, just as there are many different members in the body of Christ. The point is that you need to use the gifts that God has given you to fulfill your function in the body. Every single one of you has a function in this body of Jesus Christ, the church. When you're mindful of using the gifts God's given you for fulfilling your function in the body, and this is done in humility and love, you're going to be a blessing to other members. You'll actually be instrumental in their growth as well. We often think of one's service in the communion of the saints as a sign of one's growth. You know, an individual Christian is busy in the church serving. It's proof, you might think, that person renewed in the mind. The Spirit has brought about this renewal of mind, and you can see that person busy at work, and there's an evidence of new life in Christ. Sure. But I say that your use of gifts in serving one another will actually be instrumental in the growth of other members. Because God has designed His church in that way. He's designed His church in such a way that we grow up into Christ the head, especially as we grow together in our loving fellowship with other members of the body. You may remember those words from Ephesians 4. You don't have to turn there, but I quote from Ephesians 4, verse 15. Paul says, "Rather, speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into Him who is the head, into Christ." We're to grow up into Christ. And then verse 16, "from whom the whole body, joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped, when each part is working properly, makes the body grow so that it builds up itself up in love." When each part is working properly, it builds itself up in love. But that means, brothers and sisters, you must understand. You hurt yourself and you hurt other members of the congregation when you will not participate in the ministry of the word and in the loving fellowship of the saints. We should all look to grow in our knowledge of Christ and in our conformity to His image, not only through private reception of His word, but also through communal sharing in the word, and through communal sharing of gifts in our loving service one of another. This is such a crucial part of our discipleship, the pattern of discipleship. Well, one more thing here this morning, very briefly. The Bible from which I'm reading this morning calls the rest of chapter 12 the marks of the true Christian. It's a long list of attitudes and behaviors that should characterize the Christian. I don't have the time this morning to explore every bit here in detail, but all of this material can be summarized, I think, like this. My third point this morning: dedication to God is marked by rejection of evil and love of neighbor. Notice verse 9. Paul says, "Let love be genuine. Abhor what is evil. Hold fast to what is good. Love one another with brotherly affection." Love obviously heads the list. Not surprising at all, because the law of God is all about our love of God and our love of neighbor. But friends, notice a major part of love is hatred. You see that right there in verse 9. It may be somewhat startling at first, but hatred of all evil is absolutely integral to love, because evil offends God and it harms other people who are made in His image. So Paul says, abhor what is evil. Hate it. And then he adds, hold fast to what is good. Christians are to be serious about rejecting evil. We are to be equally serious about goodness, thinking upon goodness, speaking about goodness, walking according to what is good. And what is good and pleasing to God is especially our loving one another with brotherly affection, Paul says. That love will lead us to serve each other. He goes on to say there in verse 10 that it's going to lead us to show honor to one another. It will lead us to show hospitality to each other, to to open up our lives so that we are really sharing life with each other, that we would get to know one another so well that we rejoice with each other. And Paul even goes on to say that we would also weep with one another. Oh, dear brothers and sisters, we really do need to strengthen the bonds of brotherly affection among us here in our fellowship. So much of what Paul says really has to do with our Christian fellowship, but he does give attention to our calling as disciples of Christ to love our neighbors outside of the church as well, to love unbelievers. This is the sort of lifestyle that pleases God, the lifestyle that adorns the gospel of His Son. When we bless those who persecute us, when we refuse to return evil to those who've done evil to us, when we make a point, actually, of doing good to those who mistreat us. Notice the very last verse here, in verse 21 at the end of chapter 12, Paul says, "Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good." Now, we all know it is impossible to live at peace with everyone all the time. But too many Christians sort of put a mask over their pride. Using that truth that we read here in verse 18 to sort of excuse our remaining discord with our neighbors. Sort of use that as an excuse to ignore people who rub us the wrong way. Look, friends, Paul acknowledges here that sometimes it really is impossible to have peace with our neighbor. But his main point clearly is that we really should be striving to live peaceably with all. Notice verse 18, if possible, so far as it depends on you, live peaceably with all, not only in the church, but even with enemies outside of the family of God, unbelievers who very much mistreat you. Friends, it is possible for us to pursue peace with everyone. Maybe not to attain it, but to pursue it because of the gospel of peace. Precisely because the God of mercy has given us peace with Himself through the precious blood of His Son, Jesus, who died for our sins, we can live peaceably with others. In fact, we're to be transformed by the gospel of peace to seek peace, even with those who treat us with malice and hatred. Brothers and sisters, as we seek to practice living according to this pattern of discipleship, let's daily keep in view the wondrous mercies God has given us in Christ, our Savior, our elder brother, who by the power of His Word and Spirit is always at work, transforming us into His image, that we may indeed live to the glory of our God, and for the good of our neighbor. In the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen.